Remember how I doted day by day, for I did not know for certain that my sins washed away. When the Spirit tried to damn me, I would not the fruit receive. I endeavored to be happy and to make myself believe. But it real in me.
Come expecting to hear from God's word, that it might do its work in our hearts and that we might be strengthened and edified by it. So we pray a great deal as to who our speakers will be and how God will use them while they're here. We're indeed delighted that our brother Ernest Woodhouse, servant of the Lord for many years throughout the country and up through Canada, was able to return to Bristol with us. He was here for 2 years previously, and the Lord certainly blessed his ministry among us, and we're delighted to have he and his wife and two members of their family with us for the week. And as he ministers to our hearts at this time, I know we'll be remembering him, and the Lord will bless us. And Brother Ernest Woodhouse from New Jersey.
Thank you.
Just before the musicians go off duty, I envy Brother Redling standing up here before such a nice choir. Let's sing together one verse of number 18, and we'll use the chorus in crusade style. I know you know how it goes, at least I trust you do. When you get to the chorus, this is my story.
This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Brother Redling, I think you better turn that fan off again because I'm going to lose my notes otherwise. And that would be a tragedy, especially if it came right in the middle and I didn't know what to say next. All right, number 18, one verse only. If you sing it very nicely, I'll have to cheat myself out of a little more sermon time while you sing another verse. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And watch the chorus. This is my story. And it's Ryan's distance. Now just ignore your books because you don't need them, and do watch that chorus and don't drag the numbers. Sing it. In the middle when you didn't revert to the original time. Try the chorus again though. Come on. This is my story. Sing it out now. This is my story. Hoping that we're going to be able to get on well together with this nice new fangled machine. The Brother Redling is well acquainted with, and not I. Thank you very much. Now, I've learned since my arrival, I think that'll do, won't it? Can you see way at the back there? If you have any problem seeing or hearing way at the back, will you please make a note of it and sit at the front next time? I've learned since arriving, and if I seem to you to be a little bit disoriented today, it's only because I am almost 100%. On Friday night at 9:30 in the evening, we were way up in the north of New York State in the Adirondack Mountains, And we started and we drove home and just spent a few fleeting hours. We arrived in the early hours of yesterday morning. Spent a few fleeting hours and then got on the road to get here last night. But we didn't get here last night. After 15 and a half hours on the road, we were still 150 miles away from you. So we figured since it was already Sunday morning, we ought to pull up and stop, which is exactly what we did. I'd forgotten that this weekend, for some reason or another, America seems to think she has cause for celebration. I'm sure as an Englishman I don't understand why, but we got caught in the crowds, and I think that's all I need to say. Since arriving, I've discovered that Dr. Johnson, at your conference last year, spoke about some of the prophetic truth that we find in the book of the Revelation. Perhaps had I known that, I would have chosen a different subject for the conference this year. But since God did not see fit to let me get to know it, I figure that he probably wants some of these same things said all over again to you. And it could be that perhaps we'll take away a little of something that is new with us. Now, during the week, then, we're going to spend our time with the chart, a copy of which you have there in your hands. And I suggest the first thing that you do is put your name on it so that if you lose it, it can be returned to you. And I'm quite confident that you're going to need to fill it in if you're going to take away with you something of what is said during the week in connection with the book. Now let's turn first of all to the book of the Revelation, since what this says is far more important than anything I might say about it. We'll read from chapter 1, and you'll observe that the opening of the book does not agree with the title, which is uninspired, given to it in your New Testament, namely the Revelation of St. John the Divine. That is not what it is. Instead, we read what it is in the very first verse, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, or the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now you will observe on the chart that you have, we have sought to divide the book broadly into two parts by intersecting a vertical line with a horizontal one. Now the outline of the book, and I know this is not new to any of you, is given to us by the Holy Spirit himself in this very first chapter and in verse 19. Now again, I repeat, I'm covering ground that is familiar to all of you at this point. In verse 19, we read, "Write the things which thou hast seen," that's the past tense, "and the things which are," that's the present tense, "and the things which shall be hereafter." And there we have the future tense. And you will notice on our chart that we have along the vertical line and way near the top a little box which is numbered with a figure 1. This representing the first chapter, and beside it the word past, because in this first chapter we have those things referred to which John was to write concerning the things which thou hast seen. And herein, of course, we have that vision of the Lord Jesus which forms a large part of the first chapter. We're not going to dwell here this morning. Below that first box, you notice two joined boxes, which again are on that vertical line, and beside which is the word present. Because in these two chapters, we have what John was told to write concerning the things which are. We are quoting from the key verse. You'll notice my reference to it on the chart. Here it is. Chapter 1 and verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, chapter 1, and the things which are, chapters 2 and 3. Now, if you read the second and third chapters, of course, therein you find the letters to seven churches. And since, although John may not have been aware of it, as John sat down to write these seven letters to seven churches, he was doing three things at one time. He was first of all writing seven letters, one to each of seven churches in a grouping in Asia Minor, the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, the church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis, that one which is found was found at Philadelphia, and of course the church of the Laodiceans. But while what he wrote was relevant for that day and applied to those seven churches, writing by the Spirit of God, the writer was also laying before us a panoramic view of all church history. Because just after the church was established, not very long after its establishment, things began to happen which are pictured for us in the letter to Ephesus. And then there arose a time of persecution, such as is referred to in the letter to Smyrna. And so we go on from stage to stage, step by step through these seven letters, until we arrive at the last letter, which corresponds to the last age in the church era, the age in which we are presently living, the Laodicean letter and the Laodicean period. So that John, writing by the Spirit, not only wrote seven letters which were relevant for the conditions prevailing at that time in seven local churches in Asia Minor, he also was laying before us a panoramic view of the church age. And we are living at the end of that age. We were reminded in our communion service this morning that we are closer to the coming than we are to the cross. Of course, we are in the seventh period, that characterized by what is written in the letter to the Laodiceans. But there was a third thing that John did when he sat down to write these seven letters, and that was this. Somewhere in the world, in the church today, the church that is in the world today, there are conditions that apply, such as pertained to the church in Ephesus. And elsewhere in the church of today, we find conditions such as are described in the letter to the church at Smyrna. And somewhere in the world today, if we search, we'll find conditions such as prevailed in the church at Pergamos, and so through these seven letters. So that even though we are living now almost 2,000 years after these letters were written, these are still things that have to do with the present, the things which are. Because presently, in the church of God, you can find conditions pertaining that pertained in each of these seven churches. So that verily, these are the things which are. Now would you like to turn with me, just for a reference here, to chapter 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, and which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be what? Hereafter. Write the things which must be hereafter. And those things are found, the things to do with the future, from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 22. Now, it's very significant that you will find no mention of the church or the churches after chapter 3 until you get to the end of the book. The reason for this is the rapture of which you speak so glowingly and of which we are reminded in so many places in the scripture, particularly this one, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever mention of the church or the churches after chapter 3 until the end of the book is this: the rapture takes place between chapter 3 and chapter 4, and so perhaps you'd better put it down on your chart. There is where the rapture takes place. From chapter 4, and we're introduced to this truth, in the very first verse, I will show you things which must be hereafter. Now, all of that is very familiar to you, but we need to be reminded of it. Now, we are living in days when among us, and it is spreading in among fundamentalists today, a belief that perhaps the time has come to review this whole situation and to toss dispensationalism out of the window, and this idea of Jesus coming back for his people and then coming back with his people, the idea of there being a great tribulation, a time of Jacob's trouble, and a millennium and so on, maybe it isn't true after all. Now, I tell you very frankly that I find trying to believe what they present to me much more difficult than accepting the old orthodox interpretation of the rapture, the coming of the Lord Jesus for his people, to be followed later by his coming with his people, and in between those two stages of his coming, the unfolding upon this old earth, in which the church cannot be found, it having been caught away, of terrible judgments that God will pour out, and some of which we shall speak of during this week. Now, you will notice, as you look at the chart, we have taken the liberty of dividing these chapters along our horizontal line into two groups. Some of them, like chapters 4 and 5, and then chapter 7 and chapter 10 and chapter 15, I might as well finish the grouping, chapters 21 and chapters 22, chapter 22, these are above that center line, while all the rest are below that center line. Now, there's a reason for this. If you read in chapter 4, and it applies to chapter 5 and chapter 7, you'll read, and a door was opened in heaven. These chapters have to do with happenings in heaven. When you come to chapter 10, you find a voice speaking from heaven. It's the same with chapter 15, where you have the tabernacle of God in heaven, and chapters 21 and 22, where you have a new heaven and a new earth. Now, these are chapters that have to do with things that are going on in heaven. The chapters below that horizontal line have to do with things that will be happening in the future upon the earth. Now, I'm going to make suggestions to you during this week. I'm convinced that these are so, and you can take them or leave them, but basically what I want to do during the week is not try to exhaust all of the truth that we find in the book of the Revelation. I'm not capable of doing it in 1 week or 2 weeks or a month. If you gave me a year, I still doubt my capability. But the fact is, if I can give to you a key for the reading and the study of the book of the Revelation, I think we shall have accomplished something. Now, how do you ordinarily read a book? If you're a woman, you start at the end to see how it finishes. if you like, how it ends, then you start at the beginning and you read chapter 1 and then chapter 2 and then chapter 3 and then chapter 4. We fellows who are willing to take what comes, we started for chapter 1 anyhow, and we read chapter 1, and then we read chapter 2, and then we read chapter 3. That's how you read a book, isn't it? Because you can't understand chapter 3 unless you first of all read chapters 1 and chapter 2. Now you are going to meet a very, very solemn problem if you try to read the book of the Revelation expecting all the subject matter chronologically in chapter 1 to come before what we find in chapter 2, and so on, chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. Because sometimes what God does is this. He takes, as it were, a pair of heavenly binoculars. For instance, in our 6th chapter, he says, I want you to take a look at the future, but here we're going to look at in a certain direction through these field glasses. We're going to look at a certain group of individuals. Now, when he comes to chapter 8, he says, now, I want to swing those glasses round a little bit and look at the same period of time, but at a different group of people. Then he says we're going to do the same in chapter 9 and the same in chapter 11, so that in those 4 chapters you don't have things happening consecutively, you have things happening concurrently. Now, do you know the difference between that which is consecutive and that which is concurrent? Let me illustrate. Sometimes in my work as director of extension now with the Macaulay Water Street Mission, I find myself in court, and I'll be sitting beside a young man, and we'll be waiting for his case to come up, and we'll hear other cases come up. And here's a fellow standing in the dock, and the cases against him are read. His plea is asked for, and he pleads guilty. Now there are, let's say, 4 charges brought against him. So the judge has to sentence this man, and he says, now on the first charge, your sentence is a year. On the second charge, your sentence is a year. On the third charge, the same length of time, and the fourth charge. Now he holds his breath. Because now he's going to find out whether these sentences are to run concurrently or consecutively. Now if they run concurrently, how long does he stay in prison? 1 year. Because he serves all of those 1 year sentences at the same time. You follow? Now, if they run consecutively, he's going to spend four years in jail. Obviously, the difference between that which is concurrent and that which is consecutive means a lot to him. It means a whole 3 years of his liberty. Now we are going to see, as time goes by, that these 4 chapters, 6, 8, 9, and 11, the events in them run concurrently. When we get to chapters 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20, we are going to see that the events run consecutively. So please remember that as a simple key to the book to begin with, otherwise you're really going to run into problems in your reading of the book of the Revelation. Now, enough about the chart for the moment. We'll have a lot more to say about it later, so please don't lose it. Would you go back to chapter 1, please? You will observe in that key verse 19, God says, John, I'm going to give to you a key to the book. And since I'm a God of order, and since God is not the author of confusion, you would expect me to give to you at least the content of the book in outline, in order. So I want you to write the things which thou hast seen, that's the past, and the things which are, that's the present, and the things which shall be hereafter, that's the future. Now there you have the logical order of the tenses, and God is very logical and very orderly. So we have the past, and we have the present, and we have the future. Now, although this is the logical order of the tenses, it isn't always the order that appeals to the human heart. Let me read to you from verse 4 of Revelation chapter 1. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now you'll find that we don't go very far through the book of the Revelation and through the first chapter before we are brought face to face with the tenses. But you'll observe that they are not in the logical order. From him which is, that's the present. And which was, that's the past. And which is to come, that's the future. Now I wonder why John puts the tenses in this order. Let's read on a little further. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and who became the first begotten of the dead, and who is to be the prince of the kings of the earth. Now here again we are taken from the present into the past before we are projected into the future. And you will observe the tenses again and again, not in the logical order, but in the order that God used them in the first place. Who is the faithful witness? There's the reminder of the present. The first begotten of the dead. There's the reminder of the past. And the prince of the kings of the earth. There is the projection into the future. You know, I think this is very beautiful. I think it's significant. John, I'm sure, was orderly. I'm sure that John was a very thoughtful man, and I don't think that he casually came upon this order of the tenses. He says, I know that God has been from the past, and I know that God is in the present, and I know something of what he's going to be in the future. But the thing that thrills me at this present moment is this: it doesn't matter what demands may be made upon me. It doesn't matter what circumstances may come my way. It doesn't matter into what dilemmas I may be thrust. God is. And for John, the thing that mattered was this: God is right in the here and the now. And isn't that a very human thing? Isn't that a thing that's precious to the human heart, that God is right now? When you come up against a problem, when you find yourself face to face with a crisis, it doesn't matter to you at that point so much what God has been in the past or what he's going to be in the future. The thing that matters to you at that crisis is what God is here and now. All the power that he has manifested in the past characterizes him in the present. All that God is going to do by his mighty power, that emphasizes the ability that God has in the future, is characteristic of God in the present. In a word, there is no problem that you face, but God is sufficient for it. There is no crisis with which you come into contact, but God will prove to be your sufficiency from him which is, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Now I'd like to spend time on these things in verse 5, but I'm not going to. Let's read a little further in that verse 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, you say, preacher, this is where you come unstuck. You have the tenses in verse 4, and you have the tenses in the beginning of verse 5, but where are they in the end of verse 5? I don't come unstuck at all. Because in the original we read in verse 5, unto him that loveth us. and that is the continuous present tense. That's present. Not loved us, but loveth us. So John is still pulling the same strings. He is still harping on the same thing. This is the one which is. This is the one which is the faithful witness. This is the one who in the present loveth us. Now doesn't that encourage you? In spite of the fact that at this time you might be a backslider. In spite of the fact that at this time, although you belong to the Lord Jesus, you may have strayed from him. He is. There's his existence. He is the faithful witness. There's the assurance that he has his eye on you. He sees accurately what's happening, and he's going to declare it. But in spite of this, he loveth us. Do you ever cease to marvel at the grace of God? Unto him that loveth us. All right, read on. And have washed us from our sins in his own blood, here's the past, and hath made us unto our God a kingdom of priests. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh. So we have neither the present tense nor the future tense omitted. He loveth us. He hath already washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us a kingdom of priests. And behold, he cometh. I'm glad we finished our breaking of bread service on this note. The Lord himself is coming. This is then how John launches us into this wonderful book of the Revelation. He says, I have greetings for you. I have greetings for you from God, from him who is, and which was, and which is to come. From him who is the faithful witness, who became the first begotten from the dead, and who is to be the prince of the kings of the earth. The one who loveth us, present tense, who hath washed us, past tense, and who is coming with clouds. Now how does God regard this? The God who is so orderly, the God who is so logical, the God who in giving us the book says, write the things which thou hast seen past, and the things which are present, and the things which shall be hereafter future. How does it strike him? Take a look, will you, at verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, that's present tense. Seems to me that God says, say, John, is this really how you want it? Tisn't how we can write the book, but this is how you want it, this is how you shall have it. The Lord which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Look at verse 18. I am he that liveth, present tense, and was dead, past tense, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And that carries us into the eternal future before God says, Amen. Here then is the first chapter of this wonderful book of the Revelation. We're not going to stay any longer in the first chapter. We should. Because we ought to look at that majestic, nine-sided, as it were, vision of the Lord Jesus. The one who stands in the midst of the golden lamp stands, the thought being, that each in its turn throws its light upon the person of the Son. That's the function of the local church, you know, to throw its light upon the person of the Lord Jesus. And any local church doing anything else is failing in its primary function. Write the things which thou hast seen. Now, because I'm not going to spend time on the second and third chapters, there is something that I would like you to do. I'd like you to memorize these seven churches. And I'd like you to look for yourself at the messages to these churches. Perhaps we'll have a brief moment or two to look at the history of the church as portrayed for us in these seven churches, unless I find by conversation with him that Dr. Johnson did this for you last year, and in that case I shall leave it to your memory. But if you want a little help in memorizing these names, all you have to do is think modern. How many of you have heard of extrasensory perception? Would you put up your hands, please? I knew I had an intelligent congregation. Now, how do you abbreviate extrasensory perception? It's called ESP. All right, use it in memorizing these seven, the names of these seven churches, for you, there you have the initials of the first three. ESP, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. Now, what rhymes with ESP? I'll tell you, TSP. And there you have the second set of initials, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia. Just don't get Smyrna mixed up with Sardis and Pergamos mixed up with Philadelphia. Everybody knows, of course, that Laodicea comes at the end. So you have ESP, TSP, and L. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and finally Laodicea. Because if you can memorize the names of these seven churches, and then if briefly you can remember what was said to each, you have there, in a very portable form, the whole of church history. So maybe in our next session, we'll touch upon that before we leave the second and third chapters and move into that which is future in the book of the Revelation. Now, I'm finishing right on time this morning. That's only to create a good impression. So please don't imagine I'm setting a precedent for myself. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we do give Thee our thanks that Thou hast given to us a book like the book of the Revelation. Although therein we are going to find things that are hard to understand, we believe that Thou hast given to us a pattern, just as Thou hast given to us an orderly division in this book. We ask that we might be able to find it, so that we shall never again close its pages saying, it's all Greek to me. I don't understand it. I can't get anything out of it. But rather, O Lord, may we go away from the conference saying, I'm going to spend time with this book, for I see in it that God intends to bless my heart and my soul, besides showing to me clearly a number of things that most certainly are going to take place in the future. Thou hast promised our Father a blessing upon those that read this book and hear it and keep the things that are written herein. May we then, out of the sessions that we spend together, get some eternal blessing as we read and we hear and we live by this little book. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And I didn't say before, so I'll say at the end, it's a real joy to be back again in Bristol at the conference. The service is through. Goodbye, and God bless you.